So Psalm 150, turn in your Bibles there to Psalm 150, the very last and final psalm in the whole Psalter. Here we get to conclude the all 150 psalms. If you've been here from the beginning, what a joy to have heard them all. Psalm 150, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. I'll just jump right into that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just start right here at the beginning of 150. That is the ninth time that we have heard that phrase since we began these hallelujah psalms back in Psalm 146. Mark that in your mind. You know, in the Bible, numbers are important. This is the ninth time we've heard that word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'll just briefly remind us what praising the Lord is. Praising the Lord is to take His name and who He is and make it the object of your praise. It is to take the works of the Lord, what He's done in the past, what He is presently doing now in the world, what He's doing in your life, the life of your friends and family and church and the world, and what He will do, and making that the object of your praise. That's what it means to praise the Lord. And we've been given several reasons in the Psalter, in these last Psalms, of why we should praise the Lord, and the fullest and simplest. And what I've been using to call my own self and family to worship these past weeks is praise the Lord, or you have a reason to praise the Lord, the Lord. The very fact that He exists and that you're the work of His hands and all that He does is reason to praise Him, so let's praise Him. I want to wait to the, it's so hard, I wait to the end, or do I go now? It's as if the gospel is tied up in this one word, praise the Lord. Because what is the gospel but what God has done? Praising the Lord is that reminder to us that there is good reason. There's God's loving good reason towards you. There's God's grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness towards you. There's God never forgetting and promising to always have you and never cast you off and to always keep you and love you. Reason to praise you. You see that all that is packed up, everything of who God is and everything that He has done is packed up in that one word. Such, no wonder the Psalter ends with it. It's the very final word of all the Psalter. Is this reminder to us that we have reason to praise the Lord. Joyful reason to praise the Lord. So we're called to praise the Lord again the ninth time. And then that continues on there in verse 1. And it begins to tell us where we should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Now when this was penned, of course, that was the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That was God's sanctuary. It put His name. Right? We know in the fullness of time under the gospel. And just as you begin to learn my lingo now as your pastor and what I mean by that, when I say under the gospel, I mean the coming of Jesus Christ. When I say under the gospel, I mean living under the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised, right? Gospel is good news. We live in the age where we proclaim that what God promised, He did. So when I say in the gospel, I mean we live now with the promise fulfilled from the Old Testament. That's what I mean by that. So under the gospel, we know that God's sanctuary is not in Samaria, like they thought wrongfully, as Jesus reminds them, you don't rightfully worship Him here. But it's also no longer in Jerusalem, but it's all over the world. It's wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. and the people joined to Christ and him. So really what it means by praise him in his sanctuary is also another way of saying praise him in all the earth. Because the temple of the Lord is filling the earth as the church of the Lord expands across the earth. And God is worshipped in spirit and truth by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus also makes that explicit, right? I know I don't have to tell you. He told the Pharisees, what I meant by the temple and destroying the temple was my body. So we know that praising the Lord in his sanctuary means for praising him in Jesus Christ. And that isn't that's not fixed to a locality, right? That truly is something that transcends the earth. It truly isn't a place you can just fix down here finite on the earth and say the temple's right here. No, it's not. It's the Lord as he fills heavens and earth, and we are in him. That is God's sanctuary. It goes on and tells us we're to praise him in his mighty heavens. Oh, I missed something. You notice it jumped from praise the Lord to praise God. Why did it go from praise the Lord? Is there significance in that? I know, right, you are well enough versed in the prophets and the Psalms. Who is God but the Lord, right? So you know them to be one and the same. But why go from praise the Lord to praise God? And there's a lyrical reason, because the name God, right, is the name El, or Elohim in the plural, meaning the fullness of power. So it's a Hebrew word that means power. We literally, right, the Hebrews called their God. He's the power, right, meaning he's the one who's made this all. He's the great power that is the explanation for why anything exists. The nations called their gods Elohim, right, or their Els and their power. So when it switches here from praise the Lord to praise God, it's because it's playing off of this phrase here, praise him in his mighty heavens, or the heavens of his might, or the heavens of his power. And it's reminding us that God's power, as Romans 1 says, is chiefly displayed in his heavens, right? As we look up and see these stars that last longer than us, this brilliant sun and moon, these great things, and we're taught, you know, the pagans worshiped them because they were great, but we're taught right there that in the heavens we see the power of God displayed. I also want to just point out, since we're ending the Psalter, and it matters here, the distinction between the name of God and the name of the Lord. You're familiar, right, that Yahweh means I am. And you're familiar that that was revealed to Israel at the Exodus, the time of to Moses in the burning bush. It has significant, redemptive, historical meaning behind it. Saying, right, that God, that El, that power that is the explanation for everything is the one who's come to us in the bush. But see, I need to fill out this name for you real quick. You'll know, and you'll be like, oh, okay. Because the New Testament really fills this out. There was a Roman Catholic scholar in a book I was reading of his called The Problem of God. It's really great because it doesn't say God's a problem. What he meant by that is, you know, sometimes when someone says, well, now it's your problem to deal with, right? It's in your lap. It's your problem to deal with. The point behind the book was, the problem that every creature is faced with, particularly men, because God's made himself known to them. It's as if he's put himself in their lap and saying, you have to deal with me. So it's a book talking about how God has revealed himself to us in creation and redemption. And he was talking about that name Yahweh, that name I Am, and its significance. Because if you think about it, right, here's Moses, God's preparing to send him to his people, to bring them out, sitting under the bondage of Pharaoh. It's not as if it's not good to hear a statement of God's aseity and self-existence, but it's not necessarily the word of promise you need, right? God, I don't think the point of God was coming, hey, remind the people that their God is the self-existent being. That's true. But he really flushes out in context what that means. I think as soon as I say it, you'll jump to the New Testament and you say, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense as we see that fulfilled in Christ. Kind of what God is saying by revealing his name as I am there is saying, the promise is, I will be with you, my people, even though you're in bondage. I will be with you as I am. I will be with you. Right, that's the great that's the truth behind the church's creedal and confessional language of the hypostatic union. That when you see Jesus Christ and you hear Jesus Christ, there's not a hidden God behind him. God has come to you as he is incarnate and hasn't changed. You don't meet super kind, nice, soapy God, and there's then a mean, angry father behind him, or vice versa, right? You just meet God in Jesus Christ. You meet him as he's come in the form of a man. But that's that great redemptive truth that the whole gospel is founded on, that as God is, as I am with you. But we also know that that hasn't changed now because, right, Jesus isn't with us physically, but how is he with us now on earth? The Holy Spirit. And there's no difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that same promise is ours as the Holy Spirit. That's a matter of praise. That's a reason every day when you get out of your bed, thank you, Lord, that you are with me as you are, unchanged. You haven't changed in one way, as you are with me constantly, as your Holy Spirit abides upon. I just wanted to share with you the name of what that means about the Lord and giving us reason why we have to praise him here. Because he is with, that's the significance behind calling him Lord. He is that God in covenant with us, who is with us in covenant as he is. Amazing. So we're told where to praise him. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him on the earth, right? Praise him in the mighty heavens, right? That's the heavens. Everybody in heaven and every creature there is to praise the Lord. We go on to verse 2 and we're given the theme of this. Now, this is a common theme. We won't spend a lot of time here. Praise him for his mighty deeds, right? That's the theme of our praise. You praise God for what he's done. You praise God for what he will do. You praise God for what he is doing. And you praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, this is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. These two words that make up this phrase, excellent greatness, are the word rove and godel. I know that doesn't mean a whole lot, but I just have to call them what their names are. But those two words are the abstract forms, stay with me, I'll explain myself, the abstract forms of the two strongest terms in the Hebrew language that denote magnitude, right? Magnitude is how big something is, its size or its greatness. Now, they're abstract, right? Remember, so a particular, let's, for example here, one of these words mean much. You can open up your bank account and see a bunch of money in there and you get the picture of what a lot looks like. There's much there. Or we all know what it is to have a house full of things and you have much. So we meet terms in their particular existence. I know this is getting a bit philosophical, but you got to stay with me. I'm going somewhere with it, right? Or well, let's just take blue. That might be easier. We all see blue chairs. But we know that you can abstract blue. You meet blue in its particular instance in that chair and talk about blueness, right? Or whiteness or something like that. So we have a concept in our mind as we've seen what much looks like or blue looks like that we can abstract and deal with it abstractly as it's taken out of its particular existence, right? Just like humanity, right? We have in our mind, we can come up with a concept of humanness or humanity, but we've never met humanness. We've only met particular human beings. So we know that there's such terms in our languages. The Hebrews have, the English tongue has it, of abstract terms. Well, here the psalmist picks two terms, they're abstract, for the two that denote magnitude. And so the sense of it is saying we praise him according to the muchness of his greatness. And the only way I can think about why he is, you know, is going this way with that, he's trying to figure out, it's almost as if, you know, he's saying, we've seen these particular mighty deeds of his in time, and they're so great. But he knows that the source of those is just this abundant muchness of greatness in God. You know, we've been talking about God in the catechism now for 2 weeks. And I was thinking, you know, maybe this is how I need to just start describing God, because it's about as best you can do, right? He's just that muchness of greatness. And you can hardly get more particular with them, because it almost then seems like you're getting, narrowing him down. And he's trying to say, that's what we're praising him for, this muchness of greatness of who he is. You can't reach it. So let's keep praising. So that's the theme of our praise, God and his deeds. But we begin then here in verses 3, 4, and 5, looking at the manner in which we're to praise God. You praise him with trumpet sound. Apparently, in the Hebrew or in the Old Testament, trumpets often, that's a horn, right? And it was often associated with calling the people to worship. Some of the commentators helpfully said that's kind of equivalent to church bells, right? Like, you know, the bells ringing and everybody knows, let us come and praise the Lord. I think they still use trumpets in their worship. Praise him with trumpet sound. You praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. You praise him with loud clashing cymbals. He's going through all the major groups of instruments. Your wind instruments, right? That's your lute, your pipe. Your stringed instruments. Praise him with strings. Praise him with lute and harp. Pulsatile instruments, those ones you can keep a beat to, right? The tambourine, you can beat them. That's also why it reads tambourine and dance. Now, I don't play tambourine, but apparently because you keep it and you pulse and you beat, it's hard probably to play to not have some movement in dancing, right? And it sounds as if you're playing it, and that was understood, right, in the Hebrew and their use, and the other countries they use it, that these people that prayed this tambourine, they danced around as they played it. What you're getting here is the picture of the manner of our praise of this glorious God is this audibly expressed joy. It's translated here in the ESV as loud clashing cymbals. The Hebrew reads, cymbals of joyful noise. Because what we're talking about here in this praise, this isn't a lament, right? This is to be a joyful praise that we are embarking upon here with our God. The whole Psalter ends in this note of victory, right? This reason to praise. Not a reason to lament, but a reason to joyfully praise before. Let's just toss it out. Let's always remember that, right? History ends for the people of God, which is consummated and carries forth in all eternity on that joyful note. Now, I asked Reverend Tyson this week, who has preached all these psalms, what are some major themes that stood out to you? And I think Reverend Tyson's practice when he prepared his sermons would be to work on them, meditate, and then talk to his wife, Jean, and they would discuss. So Jean was ready to give her answers too, so they emailed me back their answers. I won't share them all, but for Jean, one of them that really stood out to me, because it's right here in the text, she says that one of the things is that we're to pay attention to praising God. That is, we're to put effort to, right? You can see the effort that we're having to be involved in here. I think this would be a great, now, I don't want, I know there's this debate, right? Somehow, because we've grown up in Christ, some people think it's not fitting to praise God with music anymore or with dance. And I don't want to enter in with that. I've never studied the arguments. It always just seemed to be charitable to them, just kind of absurd. I couldn't understand how you'd get there, because I think also what's important about it too, particularly as we live under the gospel, we have archaeological evidence. We've dug up from all these cultures, these pagan cultures. We've dug up their pottery and shows the pictures of them playing. We found their instruments, right? All these are instruments that were once employed in praising false gods. Like, what a joyful picture here then. As we preach the gospel to them, and they're led by the grace of God and converted to acknowledge the truth, that we don't have to say, get rid of your music and instruments, but take those things you once served idols with and praise God with them. I think it's a wonderful picture. See, all the instruments of the nations now employed in praising God and him. That's another thing I see here, and why he goes through the whole spectrum of various instruments. I don't know if it's essentially there. I'm more picking it up in the fullness of time with, we know the gospel's gone to the nation. But as Gene said, we ought to give effort to praising God. I think here is good encouragement to music teachers and training people to play music, choir directors, people that teach singing, that we're going to be doing this for a long time. And God has given us good reasons to praise Him. It really ought not to be a small part of our efforts and energy spent in the manner of how we're going to do that. It seems then to be a contrast. If we're ready to profess how great His deeds are and He is, it just seems to be like a mismatch then to not then give a bunch of effort and energy in the manner we're going to go about in doing it. So I'll leave it at that. And finally, in verse 6, here is the extent. We began with where it's to take place and its theme, God and His deeds, its manner, this audibly expressed joy through all these various instruments. And finally, we end in verse 6 with the extent. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I look forward to seeing that day when there won't be a creature who has breath not praising God. That is a picture of what it means when the New Testament says God will be all in all. This is what, if you want to fill that out in your mind, this is what it looks like. When everything that has breath is praising God. I've shared with you before, I think it's the saddest thing. I think it's the most shameful thing and hardest thing it is to admit as sinners, and the most shameful thing to our race, for one simple thing. We just don't praise the Lord. It's just absurd not to. And then the psalm ends here. And let me remind you, because this is very evangelical, we go and tell all these creatures that have breath, particularly men, we preach to them that gospel. Because remember, it's nothing but the deeds of the Lord. Calling men to praise, but the gospel itself. This final note right here. Here is the 10th hallelujah. This is what the Psalter ends on. A 10th and final hallelujah. 10th is a number in the Bible. It means rounding things off. A note of completeness. A note of extreme exhaustibleness. He has made the Psalms 146 through 150 has made the point. Praise. It has left in no doubt what God wants from us but to praise Him. And let us remember why He wants it. It's because what He's so freely done for us. That is, in some sense, the fullest, final, complete application, you might say, to the gospel, right? Praise the Lord, because it's by faith that we do this. It's because we believe and receive the word and the works that God has done. But then you might say the final application that faith calls us to is praising the Lord. And that's the end of the Psalter. Hallelujah. Oh, I meant to share with you Reverend Tyson's. Reverend Tyson, one of the things that he said was what he took away from the Psalter. There's no place, he said, in the Bible more clear in its proclamation of the gospel than in the Psalms. And I hope that's clear to you, and we've made that clear through this, because what is the gospel but who God is and what He's done in Jesus Christ? And that is constantly being put before us. That's constantly people living in that and calling upon the God who's revealed Himself in His grace. Constantly praising Him for those things. So I think Reverend Tyson is very right. You know, if we want to be, you know how you can make every encounter evangelical? just sing a hymn about what God has done in Christ and you've just evangelized everybody in the room. Just open this up. Go out in the streets. If you want to evangelize, let's just go out in the streets and sing a hymn about God and His grace. You've just made it a gospel event. And evangelize. You want to evangelize the children in the home? Sing psalms of God's grace. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. Let us thank God that we have a reason to praise Him. Let's ask His forgiveness when we don't praise Him. And let us ask His help and time to come to praise Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are the reason that we have to praise You. You and Your wonderful eternal Son and Your Holy Spirit and what You have done for us in our creation and in our redemption. And Lord, please forgive us the times that we've been slow to praise You because we just haven't felt like it, or we just didn't want to take the energy, or whatever those reasons may be. And help us, Holy Spirit, to be a people eager and enthused and giving much effort towards the praise of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.